Good morning. You know, I shared this morning, and I'm going to say it again, I appreciate worship. You know, a lot of times on Sunday mornings are not always easy. Sometimes Sunday mornings are rough. Sometimes I'm not feeling the best on Sunday mornings, and believe it or not, sometimes my wife and I have arguments on Sunday morning. I know it's hard to believe. However, there is something about worship. Regardless of what happens during the week and all of the different trials and tribulations, things that we deal with through the week, I don't know about you, but when worship begins to go forth, I am lifted, I am relieved. And I feel better about things. And that's what worship is all about. When we begin to open up ourselves and to offer up worship and praise to God, that's something awesome. That is an awesome connection. It is to me, it's like starting a fire in a cold room. When worship goes up, I feel comfortable. And, you know, getting up here is not always easy. Sometimes I'm uneasy. I'm nervous, but worship opens up my heart, and I'm able to stand. And I thank God for worship. I thank God for the opportunity to worship. We've been going through a series in the last few weeks from the book of Nehemiah. Just so you know, there, if you don't know, there's 13 chapters in the book of Nehemiah. Today, we're looking at the fifth chapter. So we're almost right in the middle of the book. If you have not been reading Nehemiah, I recommend that you do. I personally have been blessed by reading the book of Nehemiah. I've learned that, first of all, that there is a need to rebuild walls. There's broken down walls in our community, in our church, in our home, even in our own homes. And I'm learning also that we're not perfect. We as people are imperfect beings. We were born imperfect. We were born not perfect. I know a lot of you think we are perfect, but in reality, the Bible says that we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We jacked up. We're messed up. We're born that way. You know, I kind of look at it like, I use this analogy. When I was in the military, I was a cook. And at some point in my career in the military, I was the night baker. It was my job to go in at night and bake for the next day. All of the cakes and bread and donuts and pies, I would prepare for the next day. You know, I had this bread pan that was one of my favorite bread pans. It was perfectly shaped. And when I baked bread in that pan, every loaf that I baked in that pan came out exactly the same, and it was perfect. Perfect shaped loaf of bread. But one day I was baking one night, and I dropped that pan off the shelf, and I put a dent in that pan. But I continued nightly to bake in that pan. But the difference was I was no longer getting a perfect loaf. Every loaf had a dent in the side of it. Why am I saying that? We were created to be perfect. We were created to yield a perfect being. But because of sin, our pans were dented. And now we are all born in an awkward, unperfected state. But the good thing about it is Jesus came and died on the cross for us. Now, even though we are dented, our loaf is not perfect. Because of the blood of Jesus, every slice of bread, every life, everything that we do is perfected because of the blood of Jesus. In the eyes of Jesus, because of his blood, every slice is a good slice. Amen? So I'm learning that from Nehemiah, that we're not perfect. We messed up. We do messed up things. We can't help it. We cannot help it. often say that when a baby is born, you don't teach a baby to be bad. You don't teach a child how to lie. You don't teach them how to steal. It just comes automatic. We have to teach them how to be good. That's the way we're born, because of sin. But when we're reborn, we're born again. When the walls are built up, when we rebuild the walls of our hearts by accepting Christ in our life, then we are perfect in the sight of God. Amen? So in this series, in review, we saw in the first week or so that Nehemiah was a man marked with empathy. He was moved and he wept and prayed over the destruction of the walls of Israel. And we saw at some point that opposition came into play. It was introduced to the children of Israel while building the wall. It came from an outside source. It came from outside enemies who came mocking the Jews. They were not just poking fun at them. They wasn't just about them talking about them. They had an anger in their hearts toward the Israelites. They wanted to discourage them. And I want you to understand something, Grace, that when you begin to do the work of God, when you have purpose in your heart that you're going to rebuild walls, that you're going to do what God calls you to do, there is going to be opposition. Everybody is not going to agree with you. Everybody is not going to like you. There is outside opposition against us. And in this case, they wanted to bring the Israelites down. And then after mocking them and talking about them, it shifted to attack. But I love the response of Nehemiah and the faithfulness of the Lord in this text. If you recall, in last week in chapter 4, Nehemiah tells the people, keep working. Keep working with shovels in one hand and your spear in the other hand, and defend what you need to defend. The Lord will fight for his people. And you need to understand today, even today, as we fight, we work the work that God has sent us, but we have to keep our sword in our hand. Now, the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against a supernatural power. And our sword today is the word of God. Our Bible, the word of God, is our weapon. It is our weapon of defense. It is our weapon to advance. It is what God has given us to fight against the enemy. Even though we have enemies in this world still today that oppose the gospel and oppose the work that we're doing, they don't believe what we believe. And every day, they're growing more and more opposition to the name of Jesus. But I want you to know that God is with us every step of the way. Now, as we look here in Nehemiah, the fifth chapter this morning, we're going to see this idea that still continues today that was going on in the church or in Jerusalem during the building of the walls. We see that there was opposition. There was persecution and oppression. Now, but after this point in the fifth chapter, it changes a little bit. It is no longer coming from the outside. This time it's coming from the inside, from people within the same body of believers, kinfolk. Now, it hurts. I don't know about you, but when people talk about me or lie on me from the outside, that's one thing. I can deal with that. But if it comes from the inside, if the opposition is from my own household, it hits home. This is what was going on during this time. The opposition, the criticism, the oppression was coming from the inside. And it was fueled by greed. It was fueled by the love of money. It is the love of money that caused the issues here in chapter 5. It is a fact, the reality, that we live in a world where, because of the love of money, there is a lot of injustice around us. The good news is that our God is a God of justice. He looks after his people and he takes care of his people. I love what Nehemiah says here in the 5th chapter, what he's going to speak to us about today. We're going to see here in the first few verses that there is a big problem going on inside of the walls of the Israelites. There is a hunger or a improper view of finances and money and how to treat your brothers and sisters in this chapter. Let's look at the first verse of the 5th chapter. It says, "Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews." Let me take a moment and paint a picture of what's going on here. Just as things are starting to settle down from outside opposition, from outside enemies, from outside oppression and depression, then it starts to come from the inside. Things begin to heat up inside the walls of the church, so to speak. There's a big problem. It wasn't just a few people complaining about the color of the stones that they were using to build the walls. There wasn't people complaining about the paint colors or what their job was or what kind of materials they were using to build the walls. There was not a disagreement on the interior decorations, but it was a real deep down problem because of greed. An outcry, the Bible says in the first chapter, there was an outcry. An outcry in the Bible has a meaning of its own. When you read the word an outcry, it talks about distress, an alarm, an opposition, an uproar, a loud protest, a desperate cry for help. The Israelites, they knew all about an outcry. If you remember in the early Bible, when they were set free from slavery, they had often represented or presented an outcry. They cried in the wilderness for water, and God gave them water from stone. There was an outcry about food, and God allowed food to fall from heaven, manna from heaven. And then they cried an outcry because they wanted meat. I guess the manna wasn't good enough. They wanted meat. So there was an outcry again, and God allowed birds to fly low enough just so they can just grab the bird and have meat. So they were used to outcries. But now, not only are they crying, but look at what the first verse says. It says their wives were with them crying. Now, you know the old saying, a happy wife is a happy life. Well, I guess just the opposite is the same. Well, actually, I don't guess. I kind of know that firsthand. When the wife is not happy, then the home is not happy. So can you imagine the things that the Israelites were going through at this time? They were so busy building the walls, they just didn't have time to handle the business back at home. So the weight of all of the farming and caring for the home fell on the wives. So you see the seriousness of the problem. The problem just didn't attack the workers, but the problem affected the entire hood. The wives, the families, and the children were affected by what was going on while they were doing the work of God. So what was the outcry about? What was they crying about? What was the problem? Let's keep reading, starting back at verse 2. And we'll find out. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain. We got to get some food. There's a lot of us. Everybody is here. Pookie and them, moms and dads, everybody is here. We need some food." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging off our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still, there were others complaining. Others saying, here in the fourth verse, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's taxes on our fields and vineyards." Now you see in these few verses, there were several things going on. Number one, they were hungry. And I don't know if you know it or not, but it's hard to get people's attention when they're hungry. Now, I'm a person that my wife would tell you, I can fall asleep pretty quick. My attention span sometimes is not as great, but I can pay attention when I'm full. Now, I still fall asleep when I'm full. I can't deny that. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make, when you're hungry, when your stomach is empty, it is hard to work. It is hard to work. So the people were hungry. They had these big families, and their families were also hungry. And keep in mind, in that day and time, people ate what they grew. They depended, their food depended on what they grew. They were farmers. If they didn't grow, they didn't eat. And because the men were away from their houses, working on the wall, they slipped into a famine because they were not producing crops. So they were hungry, and they said, "Let us get grain so we can feed our families." One of the ways they had to get grain is they had to mortgage their fields. Now we can't relate to that today, because most of us, we don't rely on what we grow. If we're hungry, we just go get a Big Mac. Supersize, and you know, all the conveniences that we have today, pre-made meals and a restaurant on every corner. We don't have to rely on eating what we grow. But in this day and time, they had to rely on it, and they could not, because they were doing the work of God. Now, I want to pause here and say that this morning, but I want to say it. When you're doing the work of God, the Bible says, God's word says, charity begins at home. There is no expectation from God for you to deny your own home to do work outside of your home. Everybody understand what I'm saying? God expects for us to take care of our families. Amen? All right, I'm going to leave that alone. So there's a famine in the land. The people are hungry. They have no money. They have mortgage in the fields. And not only that, they had to borrow money to pay taxes on the fields that they had just mortgaged off. You see the problem? They had no food. They had to borrow money. They can't afford to eat, and they're mortgaging off the fields that they're paying taxes on. But the bad thing is, the real problem is, it was their own people that were buying the fields and charging high interest. Their own Israelites, not from the outside, but the oppression and the problem came from the inside. Look at the fifth verse. It says, "Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as their children, yet we have subject our sons and daughters to slavery." What they're saying is, we have sold our own sons and daughters to our own people in order to eat, in order to survive. Our own people are oppressing us. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. This is Nehemiah talking in the sixth verse. When I heard their outcry and those charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind, and then I accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you are charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with them. Listen, he called the meeting to tell them you are wrong for treating your own people the way you are. And I want you to know that it is the responsibility of us as a church, in our community and within our church, to care one for another. Amen. It is our responsibility that if we see our brothers and sisters in need, it is our godly responsibility to care for them, to reach out to them, to help them. But these people were selling their own sons and daughters into slavery. And there was nothing they can do about it because they needed to eat. They were deep in debt, deep in depression. They were crying out for help. And the worst part is the depression, the oppression was coming from home. And I don't know about you, but I don't like debt. I'm not friends with debt. I don't want it to come to my house. It is uninvited. I've unfriended debt on Facebook. I don't want it. But it finds its way into my home, into my area regardless. And believe it or not, it is something that oppresses you. It is hard to worship when you're in debt. It is hard to give when you're in debt. It is hard to care for your fellow brothers and sisters when you're in debt. So I try not to let it in my house. I'll lock the door, but it makes it in. The Jewish people were used to oppression. It shouldn't have surprised them because they were warned in Deuteronomy 28 and 32 that it, in that time, it alerted the Jews that their sons and daughters would be given to foreign nations. And nations that they did not know. But the difference was, this was not coming from foreign nations. The point I'm trying to get you today, it was coming from home. It was coming from where it should have been a safe place. This house of God is a safe haven. It is a safe place. It is where we love one another so much that our love spills over into the community. And we're not selfish and greedy to where we don't want to help out our own brothers and sisters. I can remember back at my church at home, my grandmother who would cook and feed anybody. Her doors were open to anybody that wanted to come and eat. Sometimes as a kid, I'd get so upset because all these people coming over the house to eat. And we didn't have much. But my mother and grandmother's heart was like this. If she didn't have enough chicken wings, she'd break them up and make them into drumettes just so she can share and have enough to feed other people. That is the heart of God. We need to get that what would Jesus do mentality in our churches today. But so many churches in our community, and I'm not talking about Grace, I mean churches in general, are more about what I can get than what I can give. They're more about give me than serving the people. And that's what we are supposed to be all about. We are supposed to be serving the people, giving to the people. God, Jesus, when he came to the earth, he came as a servant. If the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords can humble himself so much that he can become a servant, what about us? I'm not getting a lot of hey man today, but I'm kind of assured that I'm telling the truth. So this depression, this thing was coming from within. They were charging an incredible amount of interest. It wasn't just morally wrong, it was sinful. They were disobeying the word of God. As a matter of fact, their instructions, again, in this matter, came from Deuteronomy 23 and 19. It says, do not charge a fellow Israelite interest, whether on money or food, anything else, or anything else that may earn interest. And then it followed up again in Leviticus 25, 35 to 27. It says, if any of your fellow Israelites become poor and unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner or a stranger, so they can continue to live among you. Do not take interest of any profit from them, but fear God, so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food for profit. But instead, rather than helping their brothers, rather than walking in unity, rather than lending a helping hand, they took advantage of the opportunity to abuse them and to hold them down. God forbid that we take that mentality, that greed for money, to where we are unable to aid. Jesus said in his word that when you come, I would say to you, I was hungry and you fed me not. I was naked and you gave me no clothes. I was in prison and you didn't visit me. And they're going to say, when did I see you hungry, Lord, and I didn't feed you? When did I see you hungry and I didn't feed you? When did I do it? And he said, when you've done this to the least of mine, you've done it to me. But these Israelites were taking advantage of their brothers. And I want you to understand something today. If you're wealthy today, if you're wealthy and doing well, I'm not saying you're in sin. No, not at all. I'm not saying you're a bad person. Money was not the problem here. Money was not the issue. What the issue was the love of money. Anytime you love your possessions to the fact where it interrupts with your service to God. Anytime you love your possessions so much till you're not willing to do what God says, then that's when it's a problem. Timothy 6 and 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kind of evil. It says some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with much grief. Did you ever think that money can cause grief? The love of money can cause grief, according to this word. When you love it so much that it becomes your God, that's when it's a problem. When my dad, or I think it was my dad, used to say that if you hold a dollar bill in your hand and you squeeze it real tight and you don't let go, every time you open your hand, you're still going to have a wrinkled dollar bill. Not going to grow. It's not going to open your hand and see a 20 or 100. But as long as you hold it in your hand, it's not going to change. It is when you release it and put it to use is when it's going to come back to you. Amen? Now, I'm not preaching about money or kind of sort of. But I'm telling you what was going on in this day and time. It was their love of money that caused the problem. Keep in mind, there is a holy way and an unholy way to handle your finances. On both sides of the coin, rich or poor in this room, you are walking in a godly manner and you know how to handle your finances. I thought about a story that I heard once about a little boy. He was at a big church, a large church. And it was offering time. And at this church, they would put baskets in front of the church for people to walk by and drop money in the basket. And for some reason, that little boy, probably about 6 or 7 years old, ran up the middle aisle and jumped in the basket. And the deacon got angry and the parents were embarrassed. And the deacon got the little boy and took him to the side and said, why Did you jump in that basket? And the little boy looked up at the deacon with tears in his eyes and said to him, I am giving all that I have to God. What an attitude. And that's the attitude, whether it's monetary or whether it's just giving of ourselves. We ought to be willing to give it all to God. We ought to be willing to do whatever it takes to do what God said to do. Amen? In the book of Luke, Jesus taught a parable about a man who was doing pretty good, pretty well off. The Bible says that he had much grain, and in society then you were known by what you had. You had grain, you had cattle, you had animals. You were known. This man was doing real good. And he sat down and began to think within himself. And he said, what am I going to do with all of this grain and all of these animals that I have? And then he said to himself, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to sit down and I'm going to build new, bigger barns to store everything that I have. But God himself interrupted that man's program for a special announcement. He said to him, this day, you're going to die, in so many words. And what are you going to do with all those possessions? And I stopped by to tell you today that we are not taking anything with us. I know you want to take. If I could take my Harley Davidson to heaven. But we're not taking anything with us. Nothing we have can we take with us. Amen. So we don't want to put the only thing that you have now that you're going to take with you is your soul, your spirit man. That is what our focus should be on, is our spirit man, our soul. What we do for Christ is the only thing that's going to last. So Nehemiah spoke. He called a meeting and he spoke with the people who were well off and said to them, don't do this. Let's love one another. Let's treat one another right. And they promised him that they would do it. And they did it. And the walls got built in record time. And the people of Israel was back to the standing that they should have been in, being the chosen people of God, because they followed the man of God and followed the plan of God. A lot of times the problem in closing is not what you do, is how you do it. There's a story I heard in closing of a man who went to the doctor because he was in pain. Now, they didn't get this first service. I hope you guys catch it. The man was in pain, and he went to the doctor and told the doctor, everything I touch, it hurts. So in the doctor's examination, he said to the man, touch your head. And the man touched his head and said, ouch, that hurts so bad. And the doctor said, touch your stomach. He touched his stomach. He said, doc, that hurts so bad. Touch your leg. He touched his leg and said, oh, my God, that hurts so bad. The doctor began to examine the man and found out that he had a dislocated finger. The point I'm trying to make is the problem was the finger. And that's what happens in a lot of churches. The problem, we are a body of believers. The Bible says that we are one body in many parts. A lot of times it's what we're using, the tool that we're using, is the problem. But as long as we use what thus said the Lord and use the word of God, then we will be successful as a church in this community and this area. As long as we love one another, care for one another, and not let greed set in. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you today for your word. We ask that you bless us, that we not only be hearers of your word, that we be doers of your word. Bless us that we show love in the house and in this church, that we show love one for another, and then that love will outflow and flow into the community, so when people come, they might see a reality in serving a true and a living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.